first chapter. John chapter 1. If you remember, as we closed out our study of the Old Testament, we said that we were going to approach the Gospels a little bit differently than normally. On Wednesday night, we began looking at the introduction to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then we said we were going to assign Sunday for Luke and John. Now, I think one of the benefits of this is to really make or help us to see how that each book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are individually standalone books. But there's a lot that each book mentions, but yet there may be a little bit difference in the way it's mentioned, or there may be some information covered in one book that may not be included in the other. So I think it will be beneficial as we approach it in this particular manner for this to really stand out and help us to see. Then on the other extreme, by looking at it in this particular manner, by looking at the three books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John on Sunday morning, or as we cover them together, it'll help us to also see how that each book has its own individual purpose. And many times, if we look at Matthew, by the time we get to John, we've forgotten a lot about what we looked at in Matthew. So if we kind of cover these books together, it will kind of help us to be able to see the blend of the Gospels, and then we'll come in and look at the book of Acts. Remember, we kind of made the point that as we started our study back in Genesis 1-1, that our text scripture throughout the entire way was going to be Galatians 4-4. And of course, as you know, that's the text that says that when the fullness of time has come, God is going to send forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under law. So, as we close out the book of Malachi, and we went through that 400 years of silence, in which there was no revelation from God, we were basically setting the stage for this time span that God the Father knew about that was going to happen on His terms when He saw fit for the sinless Son of God to leave heaven, die on the cross, and be buried in that borrowed tomb, to be raised from the dead and ascend back to the heavens above. We looked at all of this in the prophets. We talked about this from the prophet's standpoint, how that all the information was given, starting in Joel 2 and Daniel 2 and Isaiah 2, how that all of this was going to come about at a specific time from the city of Jerusalem. Then, of course, as we look at our text scripture, we know that as the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke began, the time span of the 400 years of silence is over. Remember, if you will, we talked about it as we began our study in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, how that the first sound of the ending of silence, as far as inspiration is concerned, we find an old priest by the name of Zacharias standing by the altar offering incense to God, and the angel of God stood before him and let him know that in spite of his age, he and his wife were going to bear a son. They would call that son John. Now, we learn all of this from the Old Testament, that this man John was going to come, and especially from the book of Malachi as we closed out the Old Testament. This man John was going to be the forerunner of the Son of God himself. Now, what we would like for you to do, as we said, as we began to study on the Gospels, we want to kind of divide it up into sections. Read the first two or three chapters of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because it's going to talk about the genealogy. It's going to talk about the birth of John the Baptist, the birth of the Son of God. And then we want to look at the section that covers his and the beginning of his earthly ministry. Now, notice, if you will, once he begins his earthly ministry, we want to divide that into three sections. We want to look at his early ministry. We want to look at the mid-range term or time of his ministry. And then we want to look at the end of his ministry as he nears his death on the cross of Calvary. Now, let's notice as we begin John chapter 1, verse 1, some very valuable information. Remember, if you will, we talked about the writing, the time span. It's kind of difficult to really pinpoint the exact time of the writing of the book of John. But it was the latest of the writings of the gospel. Some think that John was written about AD 90. Some about AD 95. Some maybe say it's as late as AD 100. So he would have been an aged apostle living in Ephesus. Either before, right before his exile to Patmos, or after he is brought back to Ephesus after his exile on Patmos. So, the main thing that we want to recognize is that as we begin studying the book of John, John, the book, the writing of the book, comes later than that of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Some began to think that these earlier books were, first one maybe would have written, maybe have been written as early as AD 40, 45. Most think that those three books were written sometimes around the 50s, 55, or AD 60, all being written before the destruction of Jerusalem itself. So notice, if you will, as we look, beginning in John chapter 1, verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. It's very interesting. Notice how it's worded. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Notice, if you will, how John chapter 1 begins, as it differs from that of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. As you read those three different books, notice the way that John begins, as opposed to the way Matthew begins, Mark begins, and Luke begins. Remember, if you will, we said that John takes a different approach, though a very similar approach than that of Moses. Remember, if you will, as Moses begins to pen his account of Genesis 1, 2, and 3, or the creation writings in the book of Genesis, Moses begins by viewing the Word of God as being a part of the creation, as being there in the creation. But then from that point on, he focuses toward the cross. And notice, if you will, we said that as we started this particular study, that the Bible was a book about God, sin, and redemption. And of course, redemption comes in the death, the burial, and the resurrection and the ascension back up into the heavens above. In reality, the solution to the problem of sin required the death of the sinless God, the Son of God himself on the cross of Calvary. So it's quite understandable why Moses would start at the creation and put God at the beginning of the creation, God the Son, as well as God the Father and God the Spirit. The three, the Godhead, was there at the beginning. And really, when we stop and think about it, that's how we set the standard of time, is it not? At the creation. And you can see why throughout our Old Testament study that everything that we have studied, everything that we've learned, everything that we have talked about has been pointing toward the cross. Pointing toward the time when the fullness of time would be right in the mind of God to allow his Son to willingly leave heaven and die on the cross of Calvary. So notice, if you will, John takes it from the creation to the cross. Or Moses takes it from the creation to the cross. Now what is John doing here? You notice the distinction between the way John approaches it. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things that were created were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. What do you see in the distinction between John and Moses?
Moses started at the beginning.
Do what now?
Moses started at the beginning.
Yes. Moses started at the beginning. John starts and carries it all the way back through eternity. We can't wrap our minds around eternity. Because you see, we're so geared around time. We were born at a certain time. We grew to adulthood at a certain time. We've got a certain time that we get up in the morning. We've got a certain time that we go to work in the morning, get off in the morning, eat during the day. You see how everything is geared around time. But when you think about the Godhead, there is no time. When you think about eternity, you see, before the first star was suspended in the heavens, God was. Before Adam and Eve was created in the garden, Adam and Eve in the garden, God was. When this world comes to an end and it's all over and never to exist any longer, the Godhead is in existence. It's called eternity. Now, keep into consideration also, there's some very valuable information about God. And I'd like to kind of describe it as the God family. You see, we're going to notice that there was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. But yet, what does it say about these three members of the God family? They were one in what?
Complete harmony.
One in mind. one in function, but they were three what? Personalities, three different, distinct members of the God family. There's the Father, there's the Son, and there's the Spirit. Now, some in the religious world believe that they are but one, and that one is Jesus. And unless you're baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, your redemption is empty, void, and useless. In other words, if you were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, you're lost. Because, you see, their claim is there was just one God, and that one God is Jesus. One of the things we're going to notice when we begin the study from the book of John, and also Matthew, Mark, and Luke, at the baptism of Jesus, what happens?
Spirit descends on his
spirit. Who? The Spirit descends. What else happens? Who speaks? Who speaks? God speaks. And who's being baptized? Jesus. Now, are they speaking as what? Are they what? No. There is the Father. There is the Son. And there's the Holy Spirit. Now, it's kind of like the Hintz family. There's four in the Hintz, three children in the Hintz family. And of course, Canaanite makes five. But you know what? A lot of times we disagree. I know y'all probably don't ever do that. Your family never disagrees. And you never have any problems as a family. But we are a family. We make up the Hintz family. And I would like for them to make some decisions sometimes that they don't make that I think is very important that they need to make. There was the God family, or there is the God family. It's made up as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they always agree. Because they are God. And they are eternal. And they were there when Moses wrote down the description of the creation when they were involved in it. And not only that, but that we also learn that John says about Jesus. Now remember, you're talking about John the Apostle. You're talking about John the Apostle, who was once a disciple of John the Baptist, who was a disciple of Jesus, who later becomes an apostle of Jesus. You're talking about John, who was there at his crucifixion. He was there after his resurrection. And again, he was there along with Peter and James at the transfiguration. And again, what happened at the transfiguration?
God the Father speaks.
God the Father speaks. And Jesus says, I'm going and I'll be back. So take into consideration, not only was John the Apostle inspired, but John the Apostle had the opportunity to actually have been traveling with the sinless Son of God. And we learn in the first five verses that all things were made by Him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Now this created a really difficult problem for the Jews of his day. Because you see, one of the things that we're going to learn as we study from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the only way to the Father is how? Through his Son. And if you deny his Son, who are you in essence denying?
God.
You're denying the Father. Now, in our religious society today, if you deny the Son, who are you denying? The Father. If you deny the Son and you deny the Father, what hope do you have?
None.
You see, that is the exact same problem that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Jews of Jesus' day, had. They had to accept him as the Messiah, as the Son of God come in the flesh. Now, when we come back together in a few moments, we're going to talk about his virgin birth. Remember how many times we talked about that as we went through the book of Isaiah. And when we begin to talk about today and tonight, his virgin birth and his incarnation, not only do you have to believe that he is the Son of God, you've got to believe in the virgin birth and the incarnation. Now sometimes that's difficult for us to wrap our minds around, just like when we start talking about eternity. But when you're talking about his virgin birth, when you're talking about the incarnation, you're talking about the fact, no, he was not 50% man and 50% God. Nor was he 80% God and 20% man. He was 100% God and 100% man. Now, does that create some mental problems for us? But you see, that's what we have to believe in, because that's what the Scriptures teach. That's what those who followed in his footsteps that sat at his feet said he was. And that's what those people denied that helped nail him to the cross of Calvary. So when you start thinking about the virgin birth of Christ, you're talking about the major tenets of our faith system, our belief in faith. It gave a lot of the Jews a lot of problems, and a lot of them never accepted him. And even to this very day, what does the Jewish religion teach?
Jesus has never came.
And not only do the Jews believe that and teach that, one of the first Bible classes that Gay and I sat in when we moved to Oxford, Mississippi, there was a little group coming together, and they were studying about Christ. And the teacher said, he really wasn't deity. He was just a created being like the angels. Now that's very similar to what some in the religious world teach around us today, that he really wasn't deity, that he really wasn't God. So you see, as we travel through this study, what we really need to try to grasp and see is that he was God, and he was there before the creation back there in eternity. He's here today, reigning on his throne. He's now our king, our priest, our high priest, our Savior, and our Lord. bring this world to an end and this place is no more? He's still going to be God, and he's going to reign throughout eternity. The blessings for us is we can reign with him if we remain faithful to him throughout the eternal ages. Now notice, if you will, any questions before we go any further? Because we're going to swap a little bit. We're going to change from Jesus, the Son of God, one of the Godhead, to John the Baptist. Any questions or comments before we go any further?
I guess I'm good, but I don't get verse 5
of the light
shining.
Okay. All right, you stop and think. We got him here for what reason? Why did he come? He came to save the world. He came to save sinners. Who is he going to be? Remember, if you will, now, that's a good point, and I'm glad you brought it up. Because throughout the New Testament, and especially in the Gospels, you're going to see light and darkness portrayed as light, him being the light, darkness being the world that rejects that light. So he's going to be around darkness, but he's going to personify light, hope, in the fact that darkness should believe that he is light and that he came to give life. He came to give hope. He came to make it possible for people to leave darkness and to come light and walk in light. And if you'll remember, John is going to make a statement similar to that when he begins to write 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th John. He's going to say, whosoever walks, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from sin. That's a sense of security that the world does not have. But it is conditioned on the fact that we continue to follow him. Are we going to sin? Sure, we're going to sin. But when we repent of our sin, confess our sin, if we continue to walk in the light, the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary will keep on washing and keep on cleansing our sin. So again, he brings that concept back to it. So when you're talking about light, you're talking about the Son of God, the hope of eternal life. When you're talking about darkness, you're talking about someone that rejects that light, or someone hopefully that will see that light, respond to that light, and become that light. Because you're following in his steps, you're teaching his way, you are dedicated to his way of life. Did that help you? Okay. Now notice, if you will, as you go a little bit further, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now remember again, as we close out the book of Malachi, Malachi mentioned that there was going to be one that would be sent like Elijah. Now, many of the Jews thought that Elijah was literally going to be reborn and come back again, raised from the dead. But that's not what Malachi was teaching. Remember, we talked about that as we studied the book of Malachi. What Malachi was saying was there is going to be one that comes in the spirit of Elijah. And that this man that comes in the spirit of Elijah is going to pave the way to let people know. Remember now, we've been through 400 years of complete silence. No revelation from God. Think how strange it must have been to the Jewish people. Remember, we started back in Genesis 1:1. We talked about Hebrews 1:1. that God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past to the fathers, hath in these last days spoken to us through his Son. Throughout the Old Testament, beginning in Genesis, ending in the book of Malachi, God spoke to his people. He started out speaking to the heads of the households under the patriarchal system. Through the Mosaical system, he spoke through the prophets and through men like Moses. And now it was complete silence for 400 years. So you can kind of see now what they must have been going through. And we talked about how that during these 400 years, things had changed drastically. The Jewish religion, as we left it back in Malachi, was different. Remember, we talked about how the Jews had broke up into four different sects. And among these four different sects of Jews, they had all of their man-made traditions that they had developed. And they had decided that their man-made traditions were just as important as the law was to them. Now, there may be a good lesson in that for us, reckon? Because we have a tendency today to take man-made traditions and make them just as authoritative as the gospel, the law of Christ. So, the last thing that we need to do in the church is to become so focused. Now, we need to be mindful of authority in the scriptures. But we don't need to get so hinged up and bound by our traditions, man-made traditions. The traditions of God is the gospel. And we've got to respect those traditions, be faithful to those traditions, and hang to them. But when it comes to man-made traditions, they may be good. They may be bad. But we need to be mindful of the fact that they could cause us to make judgment calls that we have no authority to make. Remember, that's kind of what the Jews did. They made it very difficult for themselves. And they had developed the mindset, brother, it's us or nobody else. Remember, if you will, they thought, especially the Pharisees, they were the religious, spiritually elite of their day. And the talk was, tradition is, history is, that if the Jews saw a Gentile walking down the street, they would cross over on the other side where they wouldn't meet that old Gentile. Now you know that's a man-made tradition because we've learned all the way through the studies that down the road, the Gentiles under the old law had to have the same faith in the cross that the Jews did to have any hope for the future. What did old Peter learn in Acts 10? God was no respecter of persons. He was concerned about Cornelius and his family's soul as much as he was concerned about Peter and his family. So there were some man-made traditions that was kind of built in the mindset of the Jewish people of their day that they were going to have to leave behind if they were going to be faithful to God. So here's John now in verse 6, and he's going to start paving the way for the special one that was going to be We talked about Revelation beginning with Zacharias in the temple. 6 months later, the same angel appeared to Mary that appeared to Zacharias. So you're seeing now a appearance of an angel to two different families, and the birth of John the Baptist, the birth of Jesus, was going to be what? Approximately 6 months apart. And so John was going to be the forerunner of Jesus, and he knew how he was to be raised. His parents did, and we learn this from prophecy that this man was coming. Notice how it begins to read. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. See, Miss Norma, there's that light again. That all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. All right, now you see how we've gone from John's statement about Jesus being the Word, and the Word was in the beginning throughout eternity. Then he hits briefly on John the Baptist, the man. And then he makes the point he was the forerunner of this man Jesus that was the light. And he was going to bring the light to a lost and a dark world. Look, if you will, at verse 12. Beautiful verse of Scripture. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. You see anything unusual about this verse? What? The power to do it. If you believe that he was the Messiah, if you believe that he was born of a virgin, it was going to give you the ability or the power to do what? To become the sons of God. The term "gave he the power" simply means he gave us the liberty. Isn't that beautiful? This man Jesus that shed his blood on the cross, or would in the future shed his blood, would give us sinners the liberty or the freedom, the power to become his son. So you see, the Son of God left heaven, died on the cross, would shed his blood, would be raised from the dead, and that would give us the liberty to become sons of God ourselves. Now you can see why, when you see such confusion in the religious world round about us, one of the things we're going to notice as we go through this study beginning, we've already should have noticed. We're going to notice that the religious world today is a mess. It's a confused mess. There's no wonder why there are so many atheists in the world when you listen to all the different teachings in the religious world. And it's sad to say, in some cases, the church that Jesus shed his blood and died for is not really much different than the religions round about. One of the things you're going to notice in this study that anybody has the liberty to accept him by faith. Now, you see, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. You see, you have faith. To hear, believe, repent, confess, be buried with your Lord in baptism, to be born again. You have the liberty to do that. I can't make Ed. Ed can't make me do right or live right. But we have the liberty, we have the freedom to not only obey the gospel, but live by the gospel. That's where we fall short so often. Is the living by the gospel. So that we can be that light set on a hill. It's time to stop. We'll pick up in a few moments. And then Wednesday night, again, try to read the first two or three chapters of Matthew, Mark, and Luke.